Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be reminded that we are to be fit unto every good work. We're thankful for this body of believers that have come together to fellowship around your word, to value you and to value your word, and to esteem it enough to make it the priority in their life in this day. We pray that we would gain from it, as we know that we will if we study it diligently. In Christ's name, amen. The point of what I would like to cover this morning is the issue of the vessels and what is profitable and what is unprofitable. But we'll cover a little bit of territory before I get to making that point. The verse number 14, which we covered last week, where Paul says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, the words to no profit are those words that are contrary to sound doctrine. If you turn on any media that you let into your brain, anything that goes into your soul, you're going to find yourself having to discern between words that are profitable and words that are unprofitable. Our society has devolved so far away from God that we're not even talking about things that are profitable and unprofitable. Now we're just talking about things that are vain, that are completely useless. And Paul says that the unprofitable words, which are words, when we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about specifically those things that are contrary to Paul's doctrine. Unprofitable words. I mean, what Paul is dealing with here is he's not even talking about the unbelieving world, right? And I mention this sometimes that I think that as Christians, that we think that the only fight that we have is between the unbelieving world and the unbelieving world. And then once we get them saved, well, we've done our job and everything is good. But you understand that Paul's work and Paul's ministry goes beyond the gospel of salvation that brings someone to justification, but then moves on unto their edification, unto eternal glory, as he says in verse number 10. And the words that are unprofitable are the ones that would come along and would act as if they're edifying someone, but all the while is undermining the edification that Paul is preaching, because they're preaching something contrary to the revelation given unto Paul. And Paul says when that happens, it subverts the hearers. How many of you can think about, just from a doctrinal or a theological standpoint, an issue, an item that is debated? Now, both sides cannot be true if they're contrary, right? And you hear someone who's saying one thing and, wow, that makes it sound really good, even though the truth is something different. They can come along and have words that sound good and sound appealing, and they can make things sound as if they are true when they are not. And Paul says that these words to no profit, they subvert the hearers. The word in the Greek there for subvert is the word catastrophe. And how many of you can guess which word in English, you know, that is somewhat derived from that word? Now, that word, properly translated, is subvert. But when you think about that word, what's the word that comes to your mind? If the subverting of the hearers, when Paul talks about the subverting, undermining the very foundations, what is the result of that subversion? It is catastrophic. It is catastrophic for our faith because the subverting is talking about the inner effect of false doctrine on our soul. Oh, how wonderful it would be if as Christians we were aligned on the truth and were able to stand arm in arm, locked against the evil of this world. But how many Christians have been seduced and subverted from their faith by false doctrine? And therefore, we have problems within the church, the body of Christ itself, that we have to fight. Of such is the one that we pointed out last week in verses 17 through 19 of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the scripture, they erred. How did they err? By saying that the resurrection was already past. They had failed to rightly divide the word of truth. Some people say that doctrine doesn't matter. And that the impression is that as long as you have an earnest heart before God, then that is what matters. I've heard people imply this. And that's not what the book says. The book says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The book says that false doctrine subverts hearers. The book says doctrine matters. The book says, study to show thyself approved. And so we come to 2 Timothy 2:15. Here a very important verse in Scripture. Now, we could spend time going through hundreds of examples of rightly dividing the word of truth and going back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and things that they said that are no longer going on today and pointing out things that differ in Scripture and understanding the uniqueness of Paul's ministry. But if you follow along with me, I try to do that almost every week, and if not every week, then most. And so what I would prefer to do here is spend the time and make sure that we understand the point that is being made within the context of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, when you think about the word studying, what do you think? You know, back over in the book of Isaiah, it says, seek ye the book of the Lord and read. Or it says, let me find it here in my notes, so that way I don't butcher it. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. All right, so I wasn't too far off. But over in Isaiah, the issue is seeking the book, right? The issue has been, it's not about seeking you out what you think is right. The issue is seeking out the book of the Lord and reading that so that way you know what is right. You seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. When you study, how do you want to study? Do you want to be working on something else and having it going on in the background? You know, is that studying? Is it no? When you study, you want to diligently dive into the text to get the meaning of what God is saying to you. You want to meditate upon the words that are contained in God's Word. You want to have these words be in your mind and meditate upon them, and you want to let them sink into your mind. And then you want to delight in them. How many of you look forward to going to work? Not many of us delight in work. A work is a means to an end. But Christ is all in all. And so when we approach God's Word, we shouldn't look at this as a... I know the scripture that says much studying is a weariness to the flesh. But how about your soul? Do you delight in the Word of God? Are you enamored by it? Do you enjoy meditating upon what God has communicated to us? Study. Why are we studying it? We are not studying to prove ourselves right. Oftentimes here at Grace Bible Church, we point out the distinctive ministry of Paul and why we stand for the things that we stand for. We don't do that so that way we can put a big slogan out on the sign that says, ha ha, we've got it right and the rest of you are wrong. We don't study to prove ourselves right. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study so that way we're not moved off of the truth. We study because we honor God and we love Him. And so therefore we want to honor Him with our life and our minds. And so we want to have the things that are in our mind be the things that is in His mind that He's communicated for us to know. And He instructs us to study. We study so that, as Philippians 3 says, that we might know Him. Know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, this verse tells us what to do to study. And it tells us how to study. It tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, some will say that what this verse is telling you is that you need to handle the word of God properly. That you need to make sure that you're diligent with it. But what Paul is saying there is that when you look at what is going on, when you rightly divide something, you're dividing it, you're cutting it in two. There is a division that's being made. We use the two words right division. Why? Rightly dividing. There's a division that's being made. Have you ever heard someone say, give it to me straight? Yeah, just give it to me straight. I don't want any of the confusion. Don't give me any of the side items. Just give it to me straight. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, what you're doing is you're cutting it straight. You're cutting it straight. You know, Paul, what did he do for a profession? He made tents. And Paul, as a tent maker, when he would make a tent, what would he have to do with the material? He would have to cut it straight. He would have to rightly divide it. He would have to, because what happens if you don't cut the material straight? Tom, in your line of work, I'm assuming there's been several times where you've messed up on some of the materials you were handling because you didn't cut it the right way, that you didn't do it the right way, right? And what happens? You've now cost yourself the material. You've now wasted time. How many believers have cost themselves dearly by not rightly dividing the word of truth and by cutting it straight? How many believers have wasted their time by not rightly dividing the word of truth? One of the joyful things to hear Kevin talk about when on the calls that come in for Forgotten Truths, one of the things that's both joyful and both terribly sorrowing is to hear the Baptist preachers who call up who are 65, 70 years old, recently retired, or at the twilight of their ministry, and they call up and they say, I want to thank you for your ministry. I finally learned how to understand my Bible. I've spent my whole life teaching it the wrong way. I've spent my whole life preaching to my congregation the wrong way. You see, if you don't cut it straight, if you don't rightly divide it, you're going to waste time. You're going to waste your efforts. And so we do the same when it comes to understanding our Bible. The dispensation of grace is uniquely revealed to Paul. He recounts that in Ephesians chapter number 3. And if you want to give it to them straight on Paul's ministry, then you just go to Ephesians chapter 3. I hear you going there, but I'm not going there. How can you deal... I'm trusting that you have some knowledge of Ephesians chapter 3 in your mind. And how can you deal with that if you think that you don't have to rightly divide the Scripture? If you are just looking to understand Scripture, as if there's no difference in the Scripture at all, how do you deal with Ephesians chapter number 3? Regardless, you know, you think of, if you think the Scripture is completely uniform, there are different rules revealed in different dispensations. And regardless of how many dispensations you think there are different outworkings throughout history. And you need to know that, or else you'll be confused. You need to cut straight. You need to understand what's going on over here. You need to rightly divide between this and that. You need to rightly divide between Israel and the body of Christ, between law and grace, between the promises made unto Abraham and the promises made to the body of Christ, between a heavenly purpose, an earthly purpose, and a heavenly purpose. There's a difference. In Genesis chapter number 1, you know, and again, regardless of how many dispensations you think that there are, you have Adam and Eve in a state of innocence because they have no knowledge of good and evil. They've not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God doesn't give them the law. He doesn't give them the Mosaic law. He doesn't promise them a seed. He doesn't promise them a land. He just says, keep the garden and don't eat of that tree. He didn't know anything about justification. They didn't know anything about justification by grace through faith. They didn't know anything about the Mosaic law. They didn't know anything about the Levitical priesthood. In Genesis chapter number 3, you have the issue, now that they've partaken, God tells them this is what's required. You bring a sacrifice. Men are living upon conscience and not doing a great job of it. In Genesis chapter number 12, you come over and God gives a promise to Abraham. Moses comes along and gives the law. Christ, their Messiah, Israel's Messiah. And why is Israel so important? Because God chose to deal with them. Because He gave up the nations, He gave up the whole world because they were in unbelief. They rejected God. God, out of His mercy, chose Israel to work with. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. There, Israel's Messiah comes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And He comes, John the Baptist is come. He's water baptizing. Who do men say that I am? Which is what Christ is saying to Israel. Do you believe that I'm Israel's Messiah? Adam and Eve in the garden never had to, they were never asked the question, do you believe that you're going to have a seed? Do you believe that He'll be your Messiah to die for your sins? Adam and Eve would have said, what sins? What sin? After Israel rejects their Messiah, they choose not to accept Him, then God turns to the Apostle Paul and He sends a message of reconciliation to the whole world on the basis of grace through faith that's apart from the Mosaic law, that's apart from the covenant of circumcision that He gave to Abraham back in Genesis, something that is new, something that is never before been revealed. And then you have, moving forward, Tom's been talking in the book of Daniel about the tribulation. And then after the tribulation period, you have the millennial kingdom, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And so my point is that there are distinct dispensations in your Bible. You need to understand these things. And when you study it, you need to understand the distinctions. You need to understand how God is working with man at different times, or else you'll wind up in confusion. If you tried to take Leviticus and apply it to yourself, you are going to wind up in confusion. When you approach your Bible study, you have to rightly divide it in order to get out of it what God has for you in it. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to end up where most Christians are today. And I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying it because I've lived it. And where most Christians are today is you wind up undermining the authority of God's Word, even unintentionally. I'm not saying that there's Christians out there that say, how can I undermine God's Word today? You see, by not rightly dividing the word of truth, they have come to a natural position of undermining the word of God. Because, let me explain what I mean by that statement. Over in the, you go back to the law, there's many laws. I think there's 600 and some laws that are given. One of the things that is said back over in the law is that you can't wear mixed fabric. You can't wear clothing of mixed fabric. Why is that? Well, that was to point towards Christ, who would be pure, right? So you couldn't have wool and cotton mixed together. I don't even know if they had wool and cotton. I don't know what they were using back then. All I'm saying is that if you were coming to the Bible and you said, I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1, and I'm going to read through it because I want to honor God and I want to know His word and I want to do these things. I was one of the ones ignorant enough to have that thought and to do that at one point in my life, to think that Leviticus was to me. If you realize that we're not, the law says, don't wear mixed fabric. And yet you come along and maybe you read Paul's epistles and you say, you know, that's not really a big issue for Paul. So I guess we don't have to do it today. You see, but under the law, these things were not optional. It was not do it if you feel like it. Do you just shrug it off and say, oh, well, I don't think these things are important anymore? No, you need to honor the Word of God. You need to allow it to say what it does. And when you rightly divide the Word of truth, you don't diminish part of the Word of God. You unleash the Word of God. You unleash its full power. That everything says what it means all of the time. You understand what I'm saying? You don't come along and say, well, why are we not offering blood sacrifices anymore? Well, I guess we're more civilized now today in the 21st century. We don't do those type of things anymore. And it wasn't such a big deal to Paul. So, you know, we don't do it that way. And now we just trust and believe the gospel. No, you see, you approach the Word of God and say, when God said it was important, it's important. But you understand why it was important, and you understand who it was important to, and for what purpose it was important. And look, if God said to do it, and you don't have a verse that says don't do it, you better do it. So if you're going to avoid subverting your hearers, if you're going to avoid having words of no profit, if you're going to avoid erring on the truth, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, erring and overthrowing what people have rested their faith in, then you're going to have to do what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to do. This is the solution. This is the answer. This is the instruction. And everything in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is dispensationally oriented. Everything in this passage, before 2 Timothy 2:15, talking about the eternal glory and the reigning in the heavens, and everything after it, having to do with the timing of the rapture being wrong and thinking that we're back under Israel's program, everything is dispensationally oriented. And the key to understanding your Bible is to understand that you need to study it, yes, but then to rightly divide it and allow it to say what it means when it says it. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, when Paul says these things, is he speaking to believers or unbelievers? He's speaking to believers. And so are believers already approved of God? Believers are approved in their justification, yes. So the approval that we're looking for here is not an approval in your salvation, in your justification. But what type of approval are we looking for? This whole chapter is linking into the judgment seat of Christ. This whole chapter is linking into truth versus error, being profitable, being a vessel that's meet for the Master's use. And I can tell you that if you don't know what He said and you don't know that what God's doing, He can't use you. How many times in the Civil War do you think that Ulysses S. Grant had a general come to him and say, hey, I want you to take this army down here. And the general's like, I don't know how to do that. How useful would that general be to Ulysses S. Grant? Not at all. How useful is anybody to anyone who doesn't know what they're doing? Not at all. Without a vision, the people perish. You see, so there's a vision that's given, and God has given His word, and then we fall in line with it, and then we can be useful. If you don't know what God's doing, you can't be useful to Him. I say that in a general sense. I hope you understand that. It's not an absolute statement, as if someone who doesn't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth can never do any good. That's not what I'm saying and not what I'm meaning in the absolute sense. But when Paul says, if you look down at verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every good work. If you don't know what God is doing, you're limited in your capacity to serve for Him. Hymenaeus is a leader teaching error. That's not going to be approved. And so he's the negative example that appears right after this verse. When Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now Paul's going to give the negative example. The negative example of, here's what happens when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. And by the way, I know I'm repeating myself here, but I hope you understand. Verse 15 comes after verses 11 through 13, which I've tried to tell you is about the judgment seat of Christ. The context of what's going on here. Paul tells you in verse 15. And then he moves into verse 16. And he's going to come down here about the... Well, let's just look at it. Let's just get into it. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, when you talk about that word canker there, you think about cancer. You know, what does cancer do? When someone gets cancer, does it stay in one spot? Is it isolated? What happens? You go to the doctor because the first thing you want to know if you have cancer is, has it spread? Where else has it gotten to? Because we need to address the spreading. False doctrine and error spreads like a cancer, like canker. It destroys that which is good. And here, referencing the Greek twice in one lesson, I don't know if I've ever done that before. But when you look back to what that word canker is, and in the Greek it's the word gangrena. And again, I ask you on the surface if you know what that word is. Gangrene. What happens to someone when they get gangrene? My great-grandmother died from gangrene. She went into the hospital. She was sick. They did something. They performed some type of operation. Something happened. She got gangrene, and it ate her up. She was a little old lady. She lived to be, well up in years, and she always had a lot of spunk. And she goes into the hospital. She went into the hospital. She still had spunk. But when the gangrene got into her, it filled up her body. And gangrene is like, it's bacteria. It's something that's bad that eats that which is good. And I hope you get the picture there of what false doctrine can do. It infects. And it's hard to keep controlled. It grows. It spreads. It is not profitable. It eats away at that which is healthy. So you could have people who are healthy. I dare say that Hymenaeus and Philetus at one point in time were healthy in their doctrine and turned away from it because something came along and ate them up. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I think I asked you last week, if the resurrection had already passed, what did it mean for those who were hearing this? It means that you missed the boat. And if you understood Paul's doctrine, and you knew that you missed the resurrection, what was next when you get back into the prophetic timeline? The tribulation period. You want to talk about overthrowing the faith? If I knew that I'd missed going up with the body of Christ, and now I'm going to have to go through the tribulation period, boy, that's about the worst possible scenario I could think of. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to go back over to 2nd, you know what? We could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Tom was this morning, but go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because Tom went over there and made reference to it. If your faith is being subverted, you're being troubled, right? You're being discomforted. So Paul is having to deal with this error, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's our hope, and it would be discomforting to have someone coming along and tell you, you've missed that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and by our gathering together unto him." What? That hasn't happened yet, right? Tom actually said it this morning. That hasn't happened yet. Verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul says, when those things happen, someone tells you you've missed the boat, what would happen? That you would be shaken in mind, or troubled. Paul says, you don't need to be either one of those things. Back to 2 Timothy 2. So this is what these false teachers are saying. This is what they're doing. This is what Paul is responding to. This is what Timothy will need to fight against. And by the way, are there some who are saying that that is past? There are some that are saying that there's no kingdom at all. There's some that's saying that there's no calling up at all. I mean, we have all kinds of different systems that are out there in Christianity today that need to be addressed. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul goes on to say, "Nevertheless," so Paul says, despite what these false teachers are saying, "nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Are you his? Yes, I am. Paul says, don't worry. The Lord knows those which are his. You haven't been left. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now we're dealing with the issue of service. And Paul says that it's not enough. You're not simply to abstain from it. You know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, you have two things right next to each other. One is corrupt. One is not corrupt. But you put them right next to each other. And what happens? The corrupt corrupts that which is not, right? If you put a slice of bread that's all moldy, and you put it next to another slice of bread that's not moldy, you put them next to each other, does the one that's not molded cause the moldy one to all the mold goes away and it gets better? The mold goes over and it infects the other slice of bread, right? Paul says, look, it's not enough for you just to abstain from this iniquity and from wickedness. He says you're to depart from it. You're to flee from it. Christians, don't think in your life that say, well, you know what? I'm immersed myself with a bunch of wicked people, but it's okay because I'm abstaining from it. You know, Paul says, you depart from this. You depart from iniquity. Now, we're trying to go through this quickly. And I understand that Paul's talking to the individual, right? And I know that I'm trying to make some application, and this is not exactly what Paul is saying, but I hope you understand the point. That those who name Christ need to depart from iniquity and remove themselves from the appearance of evil. It's not good enough to let yourself go in it. You know, when God came down to Lot, did he say, Lot, you're doing a great job, you know, keeping yourself from all of these wicked Sodomites. You know, just keep it up and keep doing a good job. When God came to Lot, he tells Lot, get out. Remove yourself from it. Flee from the iniquity. Verse number 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And now we get to the main thrust of what I wanted to cover this morning, and we have 5 to 6 minutes to do it in. When Paul says, when he starts talking about these vessels here, I want you to understand that the main contrast in verses 14 through 26 is the issue of no prophet in verse 14 and the issue of being profitable. The issue of the vessel that is profitable. Verse number 21, the vessel that is meet for the master's use. That is the exact opposite of the unprofitable words and an unprofitable vessel and a vessel unto dishonor. You know, man has a problem. If you go over to Romans chapter number 3, hold your place there in 2 Timothy. If you go over to Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 12. I'm going to start in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are together become what? Unprofitable. Of what profit is the unsaved man to God? Romans chapter number 1, God gave up man to his own desires. God didn't want to retain God in this knowledge. He scorns God. God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't that contradict the totalitarian God up in the sky who dictates everything that you do and who goes to heaven and who goes to hell and what you eat for dinner tonight? God says, they've become unprofitable to me. God aims to take men from our unprofitable position and to form them into a vessel that is meet for his use. And he's going to do that not by some boot camp where he's going to send you off to basic training to whip your flesh into shape. That's not how he's going to prepare you to be a profitable vessel, a vessel unto honor. The way that he's going to do that is by words of knowledge and understanding to get you into spiritual condition. And you see, when you have the words of knowledge and understanding, When you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you know what God is doing, and when you reckon that to be so, and you put it into your mind, and again, I understand that this is the basis of everything that we've been talking about in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, basically all of 2 Timothy, but specifically in here in chapter number 2, that this is what's going to put you into a spiritual condition to be a vessel that's meet for the use of the Father. And it's that which will be profitable. And we'll end with looking at this verse. If you go back to 2 Timothy, and you look at chapter number 3. So Paul is talking about those that are unprofitable. God's talking about vessels of honor and dishonor. He's talking about the vessel. If a man therefore purge himself from these, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Are good works good under grace? They sure are. But where are the good works going to come from? How do we go from words of no profit to being profitable unto God, to being a vessel meet for His use? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, everything that Paul brings up as being the problem in chapter number 2, he gives you the answer and the solution for in chapter number 3. It is the profit that can be gained from God's Word. But you need to study it to get the profit out of you. You need to reckon it to be so. You need to put it into yourself. You need to meditate upon those things. Let it live in you. Let it guide you. And when God is the one working through you, then you'll be useful for Him. You see, if it's you just trying to be useful of your own accord, you're not going to be useful of God. The only way that God can use you is if that whole issue of godliness is if you have Him living through you. Then He can use you. And then, again, we'll just read the verse in closing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I hope that that's the prayer of all of us. That we would come to the point in our life that we're meet for the master's use. Not only, you know, the way that you're going to get there is by first having a desire to get there. You need to have a desire. Because you're not going to come to the point where you're meet for the master's use if you have no desire. If you don't have no desire to study His Word, if you have no desire to have Him and His life living out through you. So I hope you come to the point where with some humility, I hope we all come to the point with some humility where we say, not I, but Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We truly are. And we're thankful for the instruction that it gives us. Very practical instructions here in 2 Timothy of, Lord, what it is that You're doing, what it is You would have for us to do. Errors that we see going on out there around us. And this is not things that are limited to Paul's time. But You've given us some very concrete examples that continue to this day. Your Word is so clear on this. Lord, help us to respond in the way that You said that we ought. Help us to study and help us to be profitable, to be vessels unto Your use, in whichever way that might be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.